Amen. Thank you, youth choir. What an encouragement tonight. We can make it. Praise the Lord. Well, it's been a while. Brother Tim, are we up? Am I up here? Okay. It's been a while since we have been involved in a series on Wednesday night in our Bible study. We've had the opportunity throughout the summer to hear from our other ministers. I want to tell you tonight, and particularly the young people, I want you to get what I'm about to say. I agonized over the next series, books of the Bible. One of the things I was going to do would be a biographical sketches of the great folks, saints of the Bible. But this thing that I'm going to present, I kept coming back to. And the reason I'm saying to the young people is because I used to cover the bulk of this material every 3 or 4 years with the young people in the combined class at the back. Brother Brian has just went through it with his emphasis. But I just felt where we're at as a people in the time that we live in, we really do need to know who we are. Who we are as a people. Who we are as a people of Union Road. And so I want to introduce a series tonight. And if one of you young men will help me. Luke, could you move the planters a little closer in there? I don't want anything to be blocked. I want to talk tonight about who we are at Union Pentecostal Church. Who we are at Union Pentecostal Church. I have my name on this because sometimes folks ask me to share my PowerPoints for them to use, and so I want them to know where it came from. Who are we? Now, I'm not saying you came to church with an identity problem, but I want you to know I think many churches do have an identity problem. I think a lot of Christians have an identity problem. They really don't know who they are and who they're supposed to be. Let's pause for prayer. Father, I pray that you'd help us tonight. God, I pray that through all of this, we'd have a growing awareness of your presence and your nearness. What a wonderful thing it is to have received the plan of God and to be saved and washed in your blood, to be the people of God, to be a part of the kingdom of God. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, make these things real in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, young people, some of this material is going to be familiar to you, but that just means you're going to be able to help me. You'll know when to say amen. You know the points where to say, yeah, that's it, Pastor. Bear down on it so you can help me out. Who are we? What makes us different? What is our identity? What do we believe? I believe it's not just Christians. I believe, I see the misspelled word. I just put it in there for you fact checkers. So there it is. Americans, I believe, not just Christians, I believe Americans have an identity crisis. You know why Americans have an identity crisis? It's because for several generations now, and this is not a slam on any teacher or anything, it's just the truth. For several generations now, Americans have not been taught about the Constitution or the Declaration of Independence or what a Republican government is or how it works. They have not even been taught anymore or very little about what we had as heroes, even in my generation. You hear very little about George Washington and Thomas Jefferson. You see, I believe that's what makes an American. It's knowing these things about freedom. It's knowing these stories about these great people. I mean mixing a little David Crockett and Daniel Boone and Kit Carson, and it really gives you a sense of what it means to be an American. You see, what has happened to Americans has happened to Christians. We've had a generation or two now that you come to church and the message is just psychology with a few religious words thrown in, or the message is a how-to message, or a message is something positive and this and that. No Bible stories, no Bible truths. And now we have Christians that don't even know where Moses was given the Ten Commandments. They don't even know who the father of Zechariah's children is anymore. And all of this, and since they don't... You do know who the father of Zechariah's children is, right? Thank you, Brother Keith. Had me worried there for a minute. And since they don't have all these Bible stories, they're forgetting really what it is to be a Christian. You know, the message today, and this is not a political statement, it's just to make an illustration. The message today is forward. Isn't that right? Well, see, I have a problem with that. How can you move forward if you don't know where you're at and you don't know where you've come from? Churches have picked that up. Oh, we want to be cutting edge. We want to move forward. But they don't even know where they're at. And they for sure don't know where they've come from. I think on an individual level, as a Christian, we can't really move forward until we know where we're at and we know where we've come from. And how many knows where you've come from? How many knows where you're at tonight? That helps you know which way is forward. And so Americans have an identity crisis. They've not been taught what makes American Americans. They've not been taught where Americans came from. And I don't mean geologically, I mean the ideas of freedom. They've revised the past. Now with that, we have spirituality on the rise in America. You'd be surprised how much people are talking about spirituality today. Everybody's spiritual. But the problem is, it's a spirituality without context or content. They want spirituality without God. They want spirituality without talking about salvation. They're just talking about impulses and desires of the deep nature of man. They may talk about God, but they don't define who he is. They may talk about a peace, but they don't talk about where it comes from. It's spirituality without context or content. It's seeking without believing. In fact, they'll tell you it doesn't matter what you believe. To be spiritual is just to seek. Well, I'd beg to differ with you. Amen. You need to know what you're seeking for. You need to know what you should be seeking for. Spirituality today is experiencing, but people really don't know what they experience. I believe, and we'll get to this, I believe this is an experience. I believe you can experience salvation. You can experience being born again. But I'm telling you, the Bible tells us what it is that we're experiencing. It's not just anything and everything. And then spirituality today is on the rise, but people are embracing things they've never investigated. I talked to a pastor friend today. He just met on the street a couple. He noticed some symbols on them, and he said, "What's those symbols about?" And they said, "Oh, we worship Satan." "Really?" he said. They said, "Yeah." He said, "Oh, I've got bad news for you. The person you are worshiping, he's already been beaten and defeated. You're in trouble." People are believing in things today. They don't even know what it is they're believing in. I think we ought to investigate, know in whom we have believed. In the world, we have a pluralism today. Even in America, there's a multiplicity of faiths and religions. And you know, here's what really gets me, and I'm trying just to move forward, not go astray. But the mentality of so many in America today is you take a child and you don't try to teach them any faith or any truth. You just begin to let them be exposed to all the different religions, and you let them make up their mind which religion they want to be theirs. That's a dangerous thing. All kinds of religions, even in America. But who are we out of all these religions, all these faiths, all these denominations? Who are we at Union Pentecostal Church? Now, we're not going to be able to do all this tonight, so I'm going to take a few moments and we'll break it up in segments, but I believe these things are so important. We are you ready for this, young people? You're ready. I know you are. You ready, young people? I want to hear you. Are you ready, young people? I want to hear you. Go. We are? Woo! Glory. Thank you, young people. That was great. How many knew that's what you were? The young people. How many said this? What? Let me break the words up, put a space. Monotheistic, Christian, Protestant, Evangelical, Trinitarian, Classical Pentecostal, Holiness. That's who we are. I want to give you an example of how I broke this down. This isn't going to be very scientific, but you'll get the idea. In our world, in our universe, there are living things. You can break living things down to two categories, plants and animals. I know there's some sub things there, but we'll just be basic tonight. You can break animals down to vertebrates and non-vertebrates. So out of living things, which are we, a plant or animal? This is not a trick question. Animal. Out of vertebrates or non-vertebrates? You help me tonight. We are? See, we know who we are. Vertebrates can be broken down to reptiles, birds, fish, amphibians, mammals, and we are? Now, we're just talking about the side of our body, not our soul and spirit. Mammals can be broken down to dogs, cats, horses, rodents, primates. Just talking about our body. We are? I know we don't believe in evolution, but I'm talking about our physical body. Primates can be broken down to gorillas, monkeys, and humans, and we are? Man, we're doing good. Humans can be broken down to females and males, and you are? It was kind of split there. I want to use this as an illustration, okay? Oh, I didn't finish. If you're a male, how many males we have here? Let me see. Okay. You're infant, child, teen, young adult, or middle age, and you are? I didn't have room for that other category, so. I put the arrow there because I'm middle-aged. Now, use that for example, because let's take all humanity. You could take all humanity tonight and divide them in one or two categories. Those that believe in God are gods, and those that do not believe in God are gods. And I'm having to really, really resist the temptation to expound on all this. We won't do that. But we tonight, which in category do we fit in? We believe in God. Okay, and those that believe in gods, there are those that are polytheistic, they believe in many gods, and there are those that are monotheistic, they believe in one God, and we are mono, meaning one, theistic God. Now, of those that are monotheistic, there are three main groups: Judaism, that's the Jews, Christianity, and Islam, that's the Muslims. And out of these three, we are Christians or Christianity. Now, in Christianity, there are two large groups. There's the Catholics, that Orthodox is the Greek Orthodox. They used to be one church centuries ago. They split into East and West. There are Catholics, Orthodox, and then there are Protestants. And we are Protestants. In the Protestants, there's three main groups, and I'm doing, for simplicity, we'll leave it there. There's high Protestant. That's the one they got real rigid, regimented liturgy. It's not too much different from Catholic liturgy. You can think like Anglican or Episcopalian. There's the high Protestant, there's evangelical Protestant, and there's fundamentalist. Now, fundamentalist is someone that the emphasis is all on the truths of the Bible, truths of the Bible. So there's a sense there's going to be an overlap. But if you had to pick these three, evangelical, we'll learn, is an emphasis on being born again. So which of these three are we? Evangelical. Now, amongst evangelical, there's non-Pentecostal and Pentecostal. Now, if you have trouble with this, think of our church name. Okay? So are we non-Pentecostal or Pentecostal? Pentecostal. And then from the Pentecostal, and you may not know what all these are now, that's one of the reasons I'm having this Bible study, but there's charismatic, there's classical Pentecostal, and there's neo-Pentecostal. Let me just explain the neo-Pentecostal for now. A neo-Pentecostal doesn't really believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but they like Pentecostal worship. They like to talk about the moving of the Spirit or healings and these kind of things, but they really don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So of these three, charismatic, classical Pentecostal, and neo-Pentecostal, we are classical Pentecostal. Of the classical Pentecostal, there are those that are classical Pentecostal simply because they like that old-fashioned worship and that old-fashioned preaching and that old-fashioned church. And then there are classical Pentecostals because they believe in our holiness roots. They believe in sanctification. And which of those are we? Holiness. Then of the holiness, there are oneness and there are Trinitarian, and we are? I did meet some two-ness, but we'll skip that. And then of the Trinitarians, there's pre-trib, mid-trib, and post-trib, and we ain't going there. Let's go back to that quickly. We believe in a God. We are theistic, monotheistic. Being monotheistic, we believe in one God who is personal. Now, I want to pause here for a moment. When we say we believe in God as personal, we believe he has the traits of a person. He has intellect. He has emotion. Remember, we're made in his image. He has a will. And roughly, though I don't like to use this word with God, he has personality. He is self-conscious. You say, why is that important? Because so many people in our world today, they say they believe in God, but what they believe in when they say they believe in God is a force or a first cause or a power or an idea. Aren't you glad for us that we know that God isn't just a power or an idea? God is a person. Amen? And I'll say more about this in a moment. Then we're Christians. That simply means we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Christ is God in the flesh. We're called Christians because our allegiance is to Christ. Amen? A Christian is one who has had an experience of Christ. We'll go revisit this in just a moment. We're Protestant. I'm just giving you this simple overview, and then we'll look at these as we go through them. A Protestant is one that's rejected the papal authority, that means Pope authority, of the Catholic Church, and they believe in the justification by faith. How many believes we are justified by faith? Protestants. By the way, Protestant, to protest. Protest. We're evangelical. Evangelical means we believe that salvation is through a personal experience as a response to an inerrant gospel. In other words, you hear the gospel of Christ and it is without error. And if you hear the gospel and say yes to it, you will have a personal experience. Something will happen to you. You'll receive new life. You'll be born again. By the way, the word evangelical comes straight from the Greek word, the ev, which was ou, means good, and angelical. You see the word angel in there, messenger, message. Evangelical means good message. That's where we get the word gospel from. How many knows that the word gospel is just old English for good news? Do we have good news? We have good news. And by the way, it's the only thing that'll change people's lives. And then we're Pentecostal. You've heard me share this many times. That time I was met with Sandra's doctor in the office, we were meeting with him. He said, I see here you're pastor of the Union Pentecostal Church. What's a Pentecostal? I said, do you want the long answer or the short answer? And he said, short answer. Here's a short answer. Being a Pentecostal is to believe that the workings of the Holy Spirit, as described in the book of Acts, are to happen in the church today. Are we Pentecostal? We believe that. We're classical Pentecostal. What does that mean? That means we're not charismatic. We'll talk more about that later. It means we believe that the Pentecostal experience, worship, and practice should be after the pattern as it was first in the Bible, Book of Acts, and when renewed in the early 20th century. We believe in that kind of Pentecost. And holiness, what does that mean? That means we believe in a sanctifying experience. That once you're saved, a sanctifying experience whereby a Christian's life is purged of the marks of a sinful nature. You see, we're saved, but we still struggle with this thing called flesh. But we believe that there's an experience where God works on us and enables us to overcome our flesh. We're Trinitarian. That means we believe that God is one being consisting of three persons. Now, help me out one more time, young people. That means we are? I messed up there. We got it in twice. That was unintentional. Maybe that was for somebody. So I want to go back, and we'll take just a few minutes tonight, and we'll stop somewhere within this. I want to go back to the thought that we are theistic. We believe in a God. I should more pointedly say we believe in the God, because there's only one. In fact, in the scripture, he said, if there is any other God, I know not of any. Aren't you thankful that we have, through revelation, we know the one true and living God? Our God is creator. He made all things. But our God is also redeemer. He's our savior. Our God, there's none compared to him. There's none beside him. There's none except him. Our God is eternal. Our God is self-existent. Our God is beyond every and anything. Our God is omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's all-powerful. Amen? Our God is eternal. That is a God. We believe in that God, but we believe in a personal God. You see, why it's important to go over this every once in a while is because who you and I understand God to be will affect all of our thinking, all of our behavior, our experiences. You know, if you begin to see God as this, you know, mushy, gushy, grandfatherly, loving fella that he just always, you know, just laughs when people do wrong, you'll live that way. You'll live like it doesn't matter if you sin or not. But when you see God, as Scripture reveals him, yes, as a God of love, but also a God of holiness whose eyes are too pure to look upon evil, when you see God that way, it'll affect the way you think. It'll affect the way you live. It'll affect what you experience. Paul said, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor. Looks like I left out a word. Be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Without the revelation of Scripture, people will believe in a God that they make after their own image. You take a warlike people and they got a God that's is warlike. You take a people that live promiscuously and they'll have a God that's promiscuous. It's just that way. Once you get away from the Scripture, thank God we believe in him, but we need the Bible, through revelation of the Bible, tell us who he is. He's not just what I make him out to be. He's not just who I think he is. God is who he has revealed himself through Scripture. We're theistic. We're monotheistic. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You know, the Jews repeat this a lot, but why don't we repeat this across the building? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You know, this is important, and I'm not getting debate here, but Mormonism has come up a lot lately. Mormonism is not monotheistic. They believe in more than one God, a multiplicity of gods. It's important that we know who we are. Amen? Now, here's the problem. We're not the only ones that believe in one God. Even we're not the only ones that have a history with this book. There are the Jews and there are the Muslims. The problem we have is Muslims believe that God is personal in that he has intellect, emotion, will. But if I could put it this way, they don't believe he's personable. He's a person, but he's so far separate that we cannot relate with him, or he cannot relate to us. We cannot really have fellowship with him. That's why I've read testimony after testimony of Muslims who had gotten saved, and they said the thing that appealed to them about the Christian God was that thing where we call him Father. They said to think that you could have a personal relationship. You know, how many knows there's so many things that we say that we don't think about anymore? We take for granted. We stand and testify and say, I'm so thankful I have a personal relationship with God. Think about what you're saying. See, yes, God has emotions, intellect, and will. He's a person. But we Christians take that a step further. We say, not only is he a person, but we can have he's personal. We can have a personal relationship with him. The Jews believe in one God, but they fail to realize that God has revealed himself through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. That's how you see God, is you see Jesus. Monotheistic. And then we're Christian. You know, you think that's an easy question to answer. What is a Christian? I want you to answer that to yourself. What is a Christian? Have you ever had a problem with that? Have you ever had a problem with that when you read in another Mideastern country where Christians bombed a mosque? You have a problem with that when you hear in the news here in America where a Christian bombed an abortion clinic? What is a Christian? How many would say that the majority, even of Americans, really don't know what a Christian is? How many would say a big portion of Christians don't really know what a Christian is? What is a Christian? Help me answer this. Is it one that's born and living in a Christian country? Have you heard statistics that will say something like 75% of America are Christians? How many really believes that statistic that 75% of Americans are Christian? What are they saying? They're defining a Christian as someone that was just born in a Christian country. I heard someone say something like this: if just going to church makes you a Christian, then walking out and spending some time in your garage is going to make you an automobile. Ain't going to do it. So is a Christian just someone that's born in a Christian country? Help me out. Is a Christian one born into a Christian family? Oh, I know, I'm a Christian because my parents are Christian. It don't work that way. And I'm glad it don't work that way, because then the other thing is true too. Your parents may not be Christians, but you can be one. So it's not one just born into a Christian family. It's not one who goes to a Christian church. Some folks feel like they're Christians because they go to a Christian church. Some think they're a Christian just because they've been through some type of liturgy, some type of ritual. I've met folks that say, I ask them, are you a believer? Oh, yes. Are you a Christian? Oh, yes. Why do you say so? Because I was baptized as a baby, or I was baptized as a child. Oh, yes, I'm a Christian. I'm a member of such and such church. That's not what makes a Christian. What makes a Christian? Yes, it's one that believes that Jesus is the Son of God, or God Himself. Yes, it's one who has allegiance to Christ. But it's one who has had an experience of Christ. It's one who believes that salvation is through a personal trust in Jesus, who is the Son of God. I know we could add other things to here. A Christian is a true follower of Christ. A true disciple of Christ is a Christian. Now, I want to caution us here. Some say, well, a Christian is a follower of Jesus Christ, someone who believes in Jesus. But how many knows there's a lot of Jesuses in the world? You ever been to Latin America? They got Jesuses everywhere. You see, something's important. It's not just believing in Jesus. It's believing in whom the Bible says Jesus is. It's believing in whom Jesus revealed Himself to be. You know, Jesus was on to this as He was on to all things. He made this clear with His disciples. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? By the way, that's an important question. It's not who your church says Jesus is, or who a theology book says Jesus is. The important question is, whom do you say that He is? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, not Peter, but upon Jesus, the Son of God, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Do you notice even then the disciples say, well, some say, you're Jesus, you're a prophet, and others say you're this person. But Peter, by the inspiration of the Spirit, the Father through the Spirit, said, you are the Son of God. Don't be put off. Don't be taken back, or don't be deceived by folks that say they believe in Jesus. The question is, who do they say Jesus is? To be a Christian is also to believe that Jesus is not only a way or the best way, but it's to believe that he is the only way to salvation. The moment someone says, I believe in Jesus, but you know there's lots of ways to make it to heaven, they don't believe in the right Jesus. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So who is Jesus? Well, first of all, Jesus is not the prophet. Can you think of a group that says he's the prophet? The Muslims and the Jews. He's just a prophet. Jesus, now make no mistake, the Jesus we serve is a prophet, but he's not just the prophet. And Jesus is not just the teacher. I've heard lots of folks, even people of Eastern religion, will say, oh, he was Jesus. He was a great teacher. Now, make no mistake, Jesus was a great teacher. But he wasn't just a great teacher. Some will say, well, Jesus, even, you know, there's a lot of people believe this. Jesus was a great example. Of course, if we had time, I'd get in right here. He couldn't be a good example if you don't believe he was God, because he would have been lying. Right? So there goes your theory he was a good example if you don't believe he's God, because he said he was. That's beside the point. Some folks say Jesus is a good example. Now, how many knows Jesus is a good example? But he's more than just a good example. Some will say Jesus is the guru. You know, he's the ascended avatar. He's the ascended master. He'll help lead other people on their spiritual journey. But there's only one answer. Jesus is the God in the flesh, man. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. How many knows that's the Jesus we serve? Yes, he's prophet. Yes, he's teacher. Yes, he's a good example. Yes, he's a spiritual guy. But most importantly, Jesus is God come in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. And to be a Christian is to believe this fervently. And then we're Protestant. Protestant, I told you, meant to protest. What were they protesting against? They were protesting against the Catholic Church and this thing about being saved by works. There's one of our popes right there. Who recognizes this face? Martin Luther arguably would be one of the first primary protesters. Now, you've got to keep this in mind. Even Martin Luther at the beginning wasn't trying to separate from the Catholic Church. They were trying to clean things up. They were trying to get back to the Bible, get back to the book, and get rid of the junk, get rid of the rituals, get rid of the false doctrine. But the thing that really just boiled Luther's blood beyond his Bible study and seeking the Lord was the Pope and his folks were trying to pay for building projects in Rome. Well, how are they going to pay for it? They'd already taxed and done everything as much as they could, so they came up with this selling of indulgences. And I have to make it real basic. There's different ways of looking at it, but you bought an indulgence. What you did, you paid money. You gave money to the certain priests that were selling them, and that would cause your loved ones that went on to get out of purgatory early. Now, see, that's another belief that we don't have, but purgatory is in between heaven and hell. It's where you go, you kind of suffer till you're good enough for heaven. And so you get to think about great-grandpa, he's suffering, or grandpa's suffering, so they'll play on that. You pay money, and it'll help them get out of that. But it also freed those folks up to pray for you to help you make it. And so they went through towns and villages and country, and they sold people on this. And Martin Luther said, you're trying to say that you can buy your way into heaven. You know, they weren't the first or the last people to think that. How many know there's still folks that think you can buy your way into heaven? You can do, well, they're going to make heaven because they'll give you their shirt off their back. No. And then, but that's what they begin to teach. And Martin Luther was protesting. One of the main antagonists of Luther was Tetzel. And here's what he says. When you drop your coin in that box, as soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. You just got grandpa out of purgatory. Clink, here he goes. Martin Luther said, no, I've been reading Romans. Romans says that we're justified by faith, not by works. That can't be. You're preaching salvation by works. And Martin Luther went and he nailed his protest to the Wittenberg door. He nailed it there. It was this protest. You might have heard it under 95 Theses. Now, hold steady. We'll be through in a moment. This is important. This is who we are. This is how we got to where we're at tonight. This is one of the main acts. This protest was, he said, I want to protest this teaching of the church. Long story short, he got in a lot of trouble, had to face not only the church authorities, but the civil authorities, had to hide out in a castle for months on end, had to hide for to keep them from taking his life. I'm trying to, oh yes, it just came to me. I was stuttering there. When he was hiding out from the authorities who were trying to kill him, it was then he wrote, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. How many has heard that old hymn? Mighty Fortress. He was protesting against the abuses of the Catholic Church. He said salvation comes only by placing a person's faith in what Jesus has done on the cross. Salvation does not come to a church in doing the practices of the church. We could talk all night on this. We're not going to. But I just want to take the scriptures from Ephesians. This is what we believe as Protestants. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in him. We are saved by grace, not by works. I put this scripture in here because works will come when you're genuinely saved. They don't save you, but they're the outflow of a saved life. I'm glad it's by, you know, if it was by money or works, none of us would really have enough money or enough works. But we can all believe. And so here's what the Protestants believe. Each person can approach God for himself. Aren't you glad for this? I'm not trying to be offensive. I'm just telling you the truth. Protestants believe you don't need Mary to go to the Son who goes to the Father. You don't need Mary's mother, Anna. You don't even need a priest to go to God for you. You can go to God for yourself. And there's no human in between you and God except one, and he's not, you know, he's human, but he's the God-man. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now, you know, we've been out of this a long time, so we don't realize how liberating it is. Just think, if you need to call out to God tonight, you don't have to go through a priest who goes to Mary, who goes to Anna, who goes to Jesus, or however that all worked. You could just start calling out to God and say, Jesus, I need your help. And the Bible says that Jesus, not someone on earth, but Jesus will begin to intercede to the Father for you. Isn't that wonderful? I want you to know something. You may have come in this place with problems and troubles tonight, and you may tell people, and that's great for us to help you pray. But if you've got troubles tonight and you've taken them to Jesus, he's praying to the Father for you tonight. Hallelujah. Another thing Protestants believe is that all believers are priests. There's not special priests. We have different roles. I'm a pastor. That's a different role. But at the cross, we're all on the level. How many knows that? And he hath made us kings and priests unto God his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I had a friend that was raised in a Catholic church, didn't know anything about the true gospel, was at a pot party as a teenager, and there was a family Bible laying on the coffee table, and he opened it up, and it fell open to this passage, and he was at the party, fog, a fog of the drug. And he looked down and read this scripture, and God spoke to him and said, I'll make you one of them if you give your life to me. And right there at that pot party, he gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad we don't need anyone between us? We can be the priest that goes to God. And then this is strong for Protestant. It's not just what the church teaches. It's not what a church leader says. It's, is it in the book? Scripture alone is the final authority and guide. I show that I'm a Protestant when you hear me say, when I preach something, don't just take my word for it. You go to the book, you search it out for yourself, and see if it's not there. Someone's wanting me to quit. Okay, we're about done. Then we're evangelical. Evangelical, what is it? We believe in being born again, not bored again, Christians. So let me see. Am I teaching to born again Christians or bored again Christians? Don't lift your hand. We believe that salvation happens through a personal experience and response to the gospel. Gospel, the evangel, the good news. How many's glad you heard the good news? Isn't that what saved you? You said yes to the gospel. That means we believe in being born again. We have a personal experience. We focus on the gospel. We believe in the inerrancy and inspiration of Scripture. It's not just believing in justification, a Protestant is by faith, but it's believing that we can have a personal experience of being justified by faith. See, many Protestants believe in justification by faith, but an evangelical believes you can experience being justified by faith. You can know that something happened to you. Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, and canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit." How many's been born of the Spirit? To believe that is to be an evangelical. I'm going to skip some of this for sake of time. How does this all matter tonight? I'm going to stop the teaching, the progression right now. But what difference does that make tonight to know this? Well, let's look at it briefly. Monotheistic. There is a God. You can know tonight, on this trick-or-treat night, you can know there is a God. Whatever your situation is, look at this verse. This got a hold of me, and I don't want to twist it into a different meaning, but it just got a hold of me. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." I know what Jesus was saying, but let's just stop right here. Let not your heart be troubled. You all believe in God. I know you got things you're facing. I know you got troubles. But Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled," because you believe in God. You see, that puts everything in a different perspective. What if there were no God and you had the trouble you're having? What if there were no God and you was experiencing discouragement you're experiencing? Wouldn't that be awful? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. There's no need to come into this altar and pray tonight unless you march down the aisle saying, "I believe in God. I believe in a mighty God. I believe in a caring God." Hallelujah. And he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so you can know tonight he is there. There is a God there. Let me put it this way. He is here. And he is not silent. He'll talk to you. You can talk to him. What does it mean tonight to know that we're Christian? It means that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, came to save. That's what we believe as a Christian. So that means that if there's someone here tonight or listening that needs to be saved, you can be saved. Your life can be changed because Christ has come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the chief. Aren't you glad to be a Christian? You know about Jesus tonight. If you don't, you can know Jesus. What does it mean tonight to know that we're Protestants? It means that, thank God, we don't need all these things in between. You can approach God yourself. You can read the Bible yourself. "Let us therefore come boldly into the throne." It doesn't say let us come. And again, I'm not trying to knock on a religion, but I'm just glad. It doesn't say let us come therefore to Mary or to this saint or to that priest. It says let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace. Aren't you glad that we're that? You have your own Bible. You can pray anywhere at any time. What does it mean tonight that we're evangelical? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away, and all things become new. To be an evangelical means that we believe something has happened to us, and it's still happening. In fact, the Greek says here, If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. Old things are passing away, and all things are becoming new. It's a constant process. And we'll stop there tonight. Amen. Who are we? Amen. We believe in God. And I'm not going to go through the list, but these things will have an impact, an effect on how we live. Would you come, music? Let's just stand. And if you believe there's a God, I want you to lift your heart and hands and worship Him as your Creator and Redeemer. Could you worship Him across the building? He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. There is a God, and He's here tonight. Jesus has come in the flesh. We need no one between us and God. We can approach Him for ourselves. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, hallelujah. I'm not saying we don't know these things. I'm just saying it's good to reaffirm who we are, what God is doing in our life. I want you to know God is real. I know I'm presenting things in a teaching format, but I'm not talking about an idea. I'm talking about a real person. And we felt His presence in the house tonight. I want us to come to this altar, but I want us to come with a sense of reverence that we're coming before the holy Creator, everlasting God. But also come with the sense that we can come to Him tonight because we're coming to Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. Would you come and find a place to pray? Hallelujah. Lord, we thank You. Lord, we worship You. Hallelujah. Come boldly into His throne.
Maker of all things, He alone is the one.
Oh, He's God. Hallelujah.
Kingdoms arise and
He's
fall,
God.
But even through it all, He remains the one true God. And He's the Lord of all the earth. He's the maker of all things.
Oh, think about who
He
you serve.
Alone is the one true God.
Think about who
kingdoms rise and fall,
Jesus.
But even through it all,
thank you, Jesus.
He remains the one true God.
He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him.
Or a God
you can seek
I
Him
hold
tonight
in the palm of my hand, but I have a God, He's holding me. The place I live with the money I make, I have a God made everything.
Oh,
so
let's
I
seek
don't
Him
need
tonight.
A temporary man-made deity when I've got the real thing. I've got the real thing. He's the Lord of all the earth. The maker of all things, and He alone is the one true God.
Come boldly into the throne of grace. Hallelujah.
Kingdoms arise and fall, but even through it all,
thank God that you can come directly. Thank God you can come directly to Him.
God. Oh, He's the Lord of all the earth. Maker of all things, He alone is the one true God. Kingdoms arise and fall, but even through it all, He remains the one true God. And I don't ever think that I got on my own. Care that I carry alone, but I have a God, He's carrying me. And I don't have a sin that He doesn't forgive, and And I don't have a heart that is worthy of His, but I have a God who still loves me. So I don't need a temporary